Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 20. Luke chapter number 20 is where we'll be at today. And we are continuing our series on refocus, taking a closer look at Jesus and what he taught and what he did while he was on this earth as recorded in the gospel accounts. And so we've kind of been ping-ponging back and forth between each of the gospels and bringing out the different things. And I've said I'm trying to be chronological about this, but I might not always quite get it on. Might not quite get it in the right place, but for the most part, we have been, I think. And so we are in Jesus' final week. He has had his triumphal entry coming in, presenting himself as the Messiah and as the Passover Lamb. And he is daily going into Jerusalem. He's on display before all of the people. And as the Passover Lamb is being inspected to be seen that it is without spot and without blemish, Jesus is presenting himself before the people, and they are putting him to the test. And at the end of this, they're going to proclaim that they can find no fault in him. And in the section that we are in right now of this, the enemies of Christ are going to be sending out their best representatives to try to catch Jesus up into something, try to get him to say something amiss, try to find some kind of fault or find some kind of problem with him. And obviously they fail miserably all the way through. Before it's over with, they have to go out and hire false accusers to come against him, which still can't get their story straight. And so Jesus just has to tell them in front of everyone, "I am the Son of God," so they'll go and crucify him. So basically, they can't even bring anything against him. He has to come tell them the truth, which they don't believe, so that they'll crucify him. So that's what's going to be going on over the next couple of weeks. But what we looked at last week was Jesus, whenever he came into the temple, he looked around. It's the time of the Passover, and he observed that they were buying and selling the animals for the Passover, that people were being cheated, that they were being ripped off by the money changers, that they had turned the temple that was supposed to be the place where mankind could meet with God. It was supposed to be the place that represented God's presence amongst the people, supposed to be the place where they could come and receive atonement. And instead, in Jesus' words, they had made it a den of thieves. And so people were coming to Jerusalem to meet with God. And rather than meeting with God, they were meeting with some of the most corrupt religious leaders that they could find. That's what was going on in Jerusalem. And so whenever Jesus came to the temple, he overthrew the money changers' tables. He drove the animals out, and he sat down and taught the people and ministered to their needs. And he did miracles, and he healed some of them. And as this was going on, you could really figure that the people who were in charge, or thought that they were, weren't too happy with him. But what we looked at last week with him overturning the money changers' tables and driving out the animals, him cleansing the temple, we were challenged to examine ourselves. The Bible tells us that we are the temple of God, that the Holy Ghost dwells within the believer. And so we are to examine our own temple to see if it's time for us to clean house. Things tend to creep into our lives. They often start off as being small and seem insignificant, but they quickly grow and they get worse. And over time, they cause a great separation between us and God. They hinder us in our walk with God. They hinder God's work in us. They hinder God's work through us. And so what we need to do is we need to recognize these issues, preferably when they're small. We need to confess them, have them forgiven, have them cleansed, and have us continuing to walk and abide with Christ. And so that was our challenge last week. Identify the things that are hindering your walk with Christ, and then confess them, allow him to cleanse them, and don't forsake him. Continue to abide with him. Okay? And so that is our challenge. But as I said, after he cleaned the temple and sat down and he taught and began to minister to the people, the crowds began just flocking into him. And as the crowds were flocking into him, the religious leaders were jealous. They were upset. They didn't like that people were listening to Jesus. He was kind of cramping their style, if you will. He was coming in and invading their territory, and they were upset about that. He had ruined their little business enterprise they had going on the temple grounds, and they had decided they just needed to do something about him. They needed to get rid of him before he messed everything up. because they had their own little system going. And they're going to spend all of the time between now and the time that Jesus goes to the cross trying to find some way, trying to scheme to get rid of him once and for all. And so we're going to see today them confronting him, thinking that they're the ones in charge, and he is going to quickly show them that it is he and not them that is in control. So let's go ahead and read in Luke chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye not him? And if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and led it forth to husbandmen, and went to a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again this morning. Just thank you for this day. Lord, we just come to you asking you, Lord, that you would just be with us. I just pray that you would work in this time, this service, exactly that which is needed. I just pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct me in my thoughts and my words. Lord, help me to say the things that are needful, Lord. And I just pray that you would just work in each person's heart. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we attempt to shine forth the light and try to be a witness. I pray that you'd help us as we so feebly try to follow and seek and to serve you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you be with those who are unable to be here with us this morning as well. I just pray be with those who are sick and heal their bodies. Pray be with those who are working. Just watch over them. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you do. Thank you for loving us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. So as we look at this passage, Jesus is sitting down and he's teaching. And the chief priests, the scribes, the elders come to him. And they demand to know, by what authority are you doing these things? Who is it that gave you permission? Who told you you could come and do the things that you are doing? Because he came in, he took over the temple, he ran them out, he was messing up all their plans, and they said, who let you do this? Who told you that you could do this? And it's clear that they saw themselves as being the authorities there. They said, you didn't ask us. We didn't give you permission. What right do you have doing these things? And so Jesus goes to answer their question, or not answer their question, with a question. He says, okay, if you want me to answer you, then you answer me first. And he says, the baptism of John, was it of men or was it of God? And he knows the hearts of all men. He knows what's going on. And so he gives them a question that he knows they won't answer. Okay? And so whenever he just asks them this simple question, the baptism of John, was it of men or was it of God? They start reasoning amongst themselves, and they said, we're trapped. If we say that it was of God, he's going to say, then why didn't you listen? Why didn't you obey John if he was of God? But if we say of men, all the people that are gathered around here right now revere John as a prophet, and they're going to come and they're going to stone us. And so they tell Jesus, we can't answer your question. And he says, then I won't answer yours. So basically, they're coming and playing games with Jesus, and Jesus decides to play a little game of his own. He says, if you're trying to trap me, if you're trying to put me in a tight spot, I'll do it to you, right? And so basically what Jesus does in this is he shows them that they don't have the authority that they think that they do. Because for one thing, they had no authority over John or over John's message, whenever it was clearly demonstrated that it was of God. But also, they don't even have authority over the people, because if they say the wrong thing, the people are going to come and kill them. So does that sound like an authority? They don't know what they're doing. They can't figure out what. And so they are between a rock and a hard spot because they don't have the authority that they think that they do. And so after he shuts them up, he turns away from them back to the crowd that's listening. And as he begins to teach them again, he gives them a parable. And the parable is very, very clearly aimed at these leaders. Okay. And so as he tells this parable, he says, there was a man who owned a vineyard, and he left for a time, and whenever he left, he leased his vineyard to some farmers, to some husbandmen, and he leased it to them. They agreed with the conditions, and he went on his way, and whenever the time of harvest came, he sent his servants to come and collect the rent, to come and take the portion that was agreed upon, and whenever they saw the servants of the owner of this land come, they beat them, they abused them, they sent them away, and they refused to pay what they had agreed. Essentially, they became squatters on the land that belonged to this man. And so they were refusing to pay, they were refusing to stick with their deal, they were trying to claim this piece of property like it was their own whenever it didn't belong to them. And so finally, since they wouldn't pay the servants, he says, I will send my son. And they may not respect my servants, but they will respect my son. And so whenever the son comes, they see him coming and they say, hey, it's the heir. If there is no heir, then we can take the land for ourselves. Let us kill the heir. And so they kill the son, and it doesn't go the way they thought that it would. Because whenever they kill the son, the owner of the vineyard comes and he destroys these wicked farmers, and he takes their farm, well, his farm, and gives it to somebody else. And so they end up dead. They don't get the farm. And as these religious leaders are listening on all of this, they get angry about it because they realize this is aimed at them. The story's not too hard to understand. The parable's not too hard to decipher, because God had a vineyard. God had a land that belonged to him, and he was allowing Israel their place as husbandmen, as farmers in this land, and they had an agreement. He entered into agreement with them and says, hey, I'm going to allow you to live in my land. I'm going to allow you to be a representative of me to the people and all these things. You can enjoy the provisions and the blessings and the benefits of being in my land. And the only thing that I ask is that you will obey me and that you will follow me. And they said, we'll not obey you, we'll not follow you. And he sent the prophets to come and to cause them to fulfill their portion of the contract. They refused, they beat the prophets, they killed them. And then ultimately, God sent his son. And so at this point in time, the son is there to collect. The son is there to hold them to their portion of the contract. And they said, we do not respect the son. We don't respect the father. We're going to take this land, this portion to ourselves. We're going to take what belongs to him, claim it for our own, and we're going to kill the son. Which Jesus in this is prophesying of his own death. Within just a few days, they are going to kill the son. They're going to try to claim it for their own. They're going to be put out of the land, right? And so all of this falls into place for them. But whenever we look at this entire story, what is the purpose? What is the point behind it? It goes back to what we were talking about originally. This is a question of authority, right? It's a question of authority because these men said, we are in charge. This is ours. They looked at the temple, said, it's our temple. They looked at the priesthood, they said, it's our priesthood. They looked at the people of Israel, this is our people. And Jesus was before them, the Son of God, and he says, this is my people. This is my temple. This is my priesthood. This is all created by me and for me, and you are encroaching. You are basically squatters in my property. We can take this to a modern day perspective. If you had a house and if you had land and you rented it out to someone, you let it out to someone and they refused to pay and they refused to take care of the house, they were trashing the place, they weren't paying rent, what do you do? You have to deal with it. You have to get them out of your land and you have every right to take possession back and cast them out, right? There's a lot of people today that will move into your property, they will move into your house and act like they own it, right? That's what the Jews were doing. And so Jesus is saying that this matter of authority, they needed to figure out that they weren't the ones that were in charge, but instead it was God that was in charge. It was God who was, had owned the place. He was the one that had all the rights to it. And they were simply trying to take what belonged to God. And so with all this in the proper context, I want to just look at this and apply it to our own lives whenever it comes to this matter of authority, because we may not be the priesthood, we may not be in Israel, we may not be the children of God, we are the children of God, but you know what I mean. We may not be where they were at, but we still have an authority over us, right? God still owns it all. And so I want to just look for just the next little bit on this question. Who's the boss or who's in charge? Okay? Who's in charge? And the first thing that we want to bring out about this is that he has absolute authority. God is the one who has every right to his creation. Right? He's the one that has all right to it. He created it. He spoke it into existence. All things exist because of him. The Bible tells us in the very beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things. We come all the way to the creation of mankind. He breathed into us the breath of life, and we became a living soul. Our very life issues forth from him. Just the sustaining of our life comes from him. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so because of that, he is the ultimate authority. He is an absolute authority. He has a right to do what he will with his creation. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28 says, for in him we live, we move, and have our being. We would be nothing without him. He sustains our life. He has created us. He has enabled us to do everything that we are doing today. We may say, hey, I am self-sufficient. I'm a self-made man. I have done all these things by my own ability. You can't even breathe unless he gives you the breath. Your heart doesn't even beat unless he keeps it beating. Everything that's going on in the world, he is ultimately the one that is in control. And just by that very merit, he has every right to do what he will with his creation. Right? In Psalm chapter 100, verse 3, it says, the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It puts things into perspective whenever we realize that we would have nothing without him, that all things were created and all things are sustained. All things consist because of him. We like to try to assert our independence, but we can't. We are absolutely 100% completely dependent on him, even if we lie to ourselves and say that we're not. And because of that, he is in the place of authority. He is the one that is in control. There's a multitude of verses that I could go to in scripture, but this isn't news to us that God is God. And something that I often repeat, and we need to get sunk down in our hearts and in our minds, is that he is God and we are not. He is in the place of rightful authority. Our lives are in his hands. He has made all things. He owns all things. He keeps all things going. And it is his, and he can do with it what he will. We get offended at God sometimes. We start questioning God. We say, God, how could you let this happen? Why would you allow this? Without realizing that He is God. He is in control. He knows what He is doing. And He doesn't have to answer to anyone or give account to anyone or ask permission of anyone. And so as He is standing before these religious leaders and they're saying, who gave you permission? He says, I did. Right? He doesn't have to ask them for their permission because it all belongs to Him. So why is it that I stress His absolute authority? It is because His authority is rejected. The very creation is rejecting His authority. They are saying, we're not going to have this man to rule over us. We're not going to allow him to tell us what to do. We're going to decide what's right and what's wrong. We're going to decide what we want to do. We're going to decide what happens in this land as if we are the ones that own it, as if we are the ones that created it, whenever that's not the case at all. All the way back in Genesis chapter number 3, the serpent came to Eve and said, you don't have to listen to God. You can do what you want to do. And isn't that the mantra of the world today? Isn't that what they're trying to do? They're still following the same advice as the serpent all the way back in Genesis 3. Don't listen to God. Do what you want to do. Be your own authority. Cain says, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. Whenever he comes to bring his offering, God says, there's no remission without the shedding of blood. He says, well, I'm going to offer up vegetables. Because I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it my way. Down through the ages, men of every generation have desired to throw off God's authority and to assert their own. We talked about earlier about in the time of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Look what a mess that was. Just like the farmers in the parable, we claim what God has as our own. We say we are the ones in charge. We are the masters of our fate. We are the one that are in control of things. We are the ones that determine what's right and what's wrong. People today shake their fist in God's face, challenging him, saying, who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to say that the things that I desire for my life is wrong or wicked or sinful? Who are you to infringe on my rights? Isn't that people's attitude toward God? Their purpose in their life, how to function within God's creation, how to have eternal life, they think it's up to them to decide. Man has devised all sorts of religions and all sorts of systems, pointing back to their works and to their abilities, trying to depend on their own goodness and saying, God, you have to accept my works and my goodness. It is by what I have done in my own hands that I am worthy to get to heaven. And God says, it doesn't work that way. God, in the very beginning, he has laid out groundwork, he has laid out the rules, and he has said, this is the way that mankind is to function and to relate to one another and to interact with the creation that I've put him in. And mankind says, no, we don't want to do it your way. God says, I've given you all the fruit of the garden. You may freely eat. Don't eat of that tree. They said, we won't eat of that tree. He says, I've created family to function in this way. Mankind says, no, I want to function this way instead. Right? God has said, these things are good and beneficial for you. They said, we don't like those. These things are wicked and awful. They're going to cause pain and heartache. Well, those are the things we want to do, God. And that is the story of mankind. This is what goes on, is they are trying to take themselves out from under God's authority and to have their own authority. We can see an example of this in children, right? How often is it that children don't want their parents' authority over them? They want to do things their own way. Very little children. Melly's been at this lately. You tell her to do something, she says, no. She's trying to overthrow the authority. She's trying to say, you're not in charge. I am. You ever hear a kid say, you can't tell me what to do? But adults do the same thing to God. And it's foolish, isn't it? Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, it talks about them going about to establish their own righteousness. So God, we're going to do it our way. We don't need you. And I think even many Christians today, they'll trust in Christ for salvation. But after that, they tell him, go to the side. We're going to be the ones in charge of our lives. Right? We talked about last week about allowing things into our temple, allowing things into our life that hinder us, that are bad for us. And that's difficult for us to hear. We don't like that because we bristle up at God's authority and say, God, who are you to tell us what to do? And so we start pushing back. We start resisting that. And what we're doing is we are trying to say, we are in charge, not God. We know what's best, not God. Even as Christians. We say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you for eternity, but let me live how I want to down here. I want to trust you and your death to pay the penalty for my sins, but I'm not going to trust you and your word for how to live in this life. I'm going to do what I want to do, and then I'll go to heaven whenever it's over with. And that's pretty messed up. We're told very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, where we are not our own, we are bought with a price. We don't belong to us, we belong to him. And we see that as being oppressive, don't we? It's not. But we believe the lies that it is. And we end up following after the very things that Satan said. You look back in Isaiah chapter number 14, verse 13. This is Satan, whenever the account of Satan's falling from heaven. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will be like the Most High. What's he saying? I'm throwing off God's authority, and I'm going to be in charge. He can't tell me what to do. I'm going to decide what I want. Right? And it's no wonder that people are this way. I mean, everything around us is feeding into this. This is something I harp on a lot, but if you look at the entertainment that we take in, you look at the movies and the TV shows and the storyline from them, what are they saying? They're saying the authority that God has put in charge, whether it be in families or in society or whatever, they're saying, throw that off, don't follow after it, do what you want to do. Right? Even all the cartoons, anybody with me on this? Even the cartoons from a very early age, this is something I've talked about with my kids many times, and they're going to ends rolling their eyes. But here's what you've got going on, is you have an authority in place that is looking out for the best interest, looking out for the good of the children that's underneath them, of the society that's underneath of them. The one that keeps coming to mind is Little Mermaid. Everybody watch Little Mermaid? Father's looking out for the daughter, but the father is out. He doesn't know what he's doing. And so the daughter, she's going to go do her own thing. The father's painted as being a tyrant, as being untrustworthy or uncaring or callous or whatever. And so she's going to go do her own thing. She does. It causes a mess, but they all live happily ever after. How often is that the storyline within the things that we are consuming, saying authority is a problem, do what you want to do, it'll turn out okay. And so we rebel against it. We resist the authority. We reject the authority. And it goes into every area of our lives. But here's the problem. This all comes back to sin. It comes back to Satan. What is Satan's desire for mankind? He wants to destroy us. What does he destroy us with? By separating us from God, for having us to turn against God, having us to not trust and not obey and not follow after God. And in doing so, it brings destruction, it brings heartache, it brings pain, it brings all these things on us. And we think that God's the bad guy. And Satan just goes laughing all the way to hell. Right? And so we have so much trouble submitting to God, but why? This is his world. We are his creation. We belong to him. He bought us with a price. He gave his life for us. And then we still don't trust him. And we think that we are better at ordering our own lives. Why? How foolish is that? Third thing that I see in this is that Jesus is a just authority. Okay? He's the ultimate authority, or the absolute authority. He is a rejected authority, but he is also a just authority. We have seen our share of corrupt authorities in this life, right? We have seen authority abused. We've seen people that have taken and corrupted authority, used it to oppress and cause problems and all kinds of things. And let me tell you, God is not a corrupt authority. He is a just authority. And for him being a just authority, a righteous authority, one that is setting things right. We'll use that as a definition for a just authority. One that sets things right. For an authority to be just, they must act. They must act righteously. They can't be cruel. And they also can't be passive. If you had an authority, a government, a judicial system, a police force that refused to act right, refused to be just, refused to set things right, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? Can you imagine if there were crimes that were committed against you and the judge just said, I don't care. Leave me alone, bug off. That wouldn't be right, would it? But what if you were the criminal that committed the crime? And the judge came in and said, oh, you stole a candy bar off of his head. It goes both ways, right? You can't be passive, can't be cruel. He's got to be just. And many examples of earthly leadership and earthly authority can be oppressive, can be unjust, can be cruel, but Jesus never is. And so as we look at this passage, though the owner of the vineyard was long-suffering, he was patient. He sent multiple opportunities. Many different prophets came by Israel, drawing them back to him, pointing them back to him, but yet they continued to reject. And finally, the murderous farmers had to pay, right? And so as we look at this world that is rejecting God, shaking their fists against God, saying, this is our world, we are in control, we know what we're doing, and God can just hit the road, God's only going to be long-suffering for so long. God's only going to allow this to continue, these squatters to inhabit his planet for so long, and he's going to return and he's going to set things right. We find all the way through Scripture promises that God is going to come back and set all things right, that he is going to take, as we looked at in the first service, he is going to take and restore things back to the way they're supposed to be. And in order for him to do that, he has to deal with those who have rejected him. He has to deal with those who have tried to claim what is his for their own, that have tried to overthrow his authority, that have been so militantly against him. He has got to deal with them. And man is foolish to think that they can inhabit God's world and completely reject the God that made it and made them. It's not theirs, it's his, and he has a right. He actually has an obligation to set things right. And so as I talked about there a little while ago with having a house, owning a house, and having people taking possession of the things which you buy, the things that you possess, the things that you are over, you would have to set that right. If not, you'd be crazy, right? Could you imagine someone, Peter owns a house, and the drug cartel moves into it. They're shooting up in it, selling drugs out of his house. He's just a guy, just let him have it. Say, Peter, you're nuts, right? Well, God's not nuts. He's not going to allow mankind to follow after all of the ways of this world and follow after Satan and sin and wickedness. And he's not going to just let them get by on it. He has to deal with it or else he is not just. If a judge lets murderers go, he's not just. If the guards turn a blind eye to all sorts of law-breaking and violations, they would be unjust, right? So how can God turn a blind eye to the sin of mankind and not deal with it? He is a righteous judge. He is a righteous authority. In Genesis chapter number 18, verse 25, Moses says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is a righteous judge. He is a righteous authority. He will do right. And so for us as Christians, our debt is paid, our sins are forgiven, and he doesn't deal with us as servants, he deals with us as sons. And so with that, he's never going to let us sin successfully. He is a righteous authority. He is going to deal with those who reject him, but also he is not going to allow us as believers to sin successfully. He has every right to say what is right and what is wrong and to correct us whenever we stray. What would be your opinion of a parent? Parent's a type of authority, right? What would be your opinion of a parent who allowed their children to do whatever they wanted to do? Bad parent, right? The Bible says clearly that the father that spares the rod hates the son. Well, what does it mean by that? It means that if he doesn't exercise his authority, then he's a negligent parent. He is going to destroy that child's life. God is not a negligent parent. And so he exercises his authority over his creation, but he also exercises his authority over his children. Right? So the last thing that I want to bring out in this is, I know all this is rather heavy, this idea of authority, right? We struggle with authority because so many of them are oppressive. But Jesus is not an oppressive authority. Jesus is a good authority. Jesus is a good authority. You realize how much it is important for there to be good authorities in our lives? Where would you be at if you didn't have parents as an authority over you growing up? The Bible says that a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame, right? Where would you be if you didn't have parents that were an authority over you growing up? I've told my children many times, I am thankful for all of the spankings I got whenever I was a kid. I needed more of them than what I got, but I'm thankful for the ones I did get. Especially as I go out and I look at some of the children running around in the stores and acting like total heathens. And it's like, by the grace of God, so would I be that way, right? And I'm thankful for the exercise of authority that was in my life to shape and to guide me, or else I could have been a completely different direction, right? We need good authorities. Could you imagine what society would be like if there was no judicial system, if there was no guards, if there was no sort of government or authority over society? We find in the book of Judges, I already referenced this once, but every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And it was a mess. It was complete corruption. And so what would this... Yes, we have a very... I'm trying to figure out how to say this properly. We have a very imperfect authority when it comes to government, when it comes to guards, when it comes to the judicial system. They fail, they fall. Even a very imperfect authority whenever it comes to family. As a parent, I haven't done everything perfect. And none of you have either. And so we are very imperfect authorities, but God is a perfect authority. There is not a flaw. There is not corruption. There is not wrong motives or wrong motivation. There is not any of these things that we associate with earthly authorities when we look at God, because he is a good authority and he is never oppressive. He is not going to cause us harm and destruction. He is not going to be too lenient or too strict. He is going to do exactly that which is right because he is a good authority. Whenever we look at the world's authorities being oppressive, we look at God and we say, all these thou shalts and thou shalt nots, we don't like it. But in reality, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If we are left to our own authority, if we are to decide what's right and what's wrong, we are going to destroy ourselves. Okay? Another example of this, you allow a kid to decide on their rules. You allow a kid to decide what parameters they're going to act within. You allow a kid just to figure out their own menu, what's going to happen. It's not going to be good for them, is it? They need someone to put in some restraint. They need someone to put up some guardrails. They need someone to put up some boundaries for them, some fences for them to stay within. And you know what? You and I need that as well. And the laws of God are good. The principles that he puts in place is good. All of these things are for our good. And whenever God says, thou shalt not, it's not just because he's being arbitrary or because he's being oppressive. He's saying, you do that, it's going to lead to problems. It's going to lead to heartache. It's going to lead to hurt and to difficulty. And so don't do that. Whenever he says, this is the right direction to go, he says, this is the way to blessing. This is the way to benefit. And we say, God, I don't like that. Well, the child would rather have a candy bar than a salad, but which one's going to give them health? And it's the same way for us. We have a good authority. We have a God that loves us. We have a God that has went above and beyond to look out for us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to do that which is good for us, and yet we still kick against it. We have the greatest parent ever, but yet we still rebel and we still kick against it. Whenever we submit to his word and to his way, we avoid hurt, we avoid heartache, we experience blessing, we experience benefit, and we find that he really does know what he's doing. But sometimes it takes some time. I said there a moment ago, I was thankful for every spanking I got growing up. I wasn't thankful for it at the time. Right? Whenever we allow God to be in control, whenever we say, God, you know what you're doing. I want your will to be done and not mine. I'm going to allow you to be in charge of my life. I'm not going to resist you. We're not always going to see the benefits immediately. We're not going to understand it right away. But in the end, we're going to see blessings and benefits that come from that. And so he wants us to be able to experience his good and his acceptable and his perfect will for us. And all along, we're fighting against it. When we stray and we head for danger, he gets in our way and he chastens us out of love. We don't think of chastening as being an act of love, but as I already brought out, the lack of chastening will destroy us. If we withhold the rod, hate the child, right? And so the God of all creation, who owns and sustains and guides the universe, is in our lives caring for us. Says that even the very hairs on our head are all numbered. And some of us have a higher number than others. The very hairs on our head are all numbered. Even the, says that he keeps our tears in a bottle, that every prayer that we pray that he hears. This is great concern that he has for us. This is a great amount of attention that he pays to us. That he is so involved in our lives, and the world would have us to think that God is far away and aloof and uncaring, or that he's mean and that he's oppressive. But what it says is, cast all of your cares on him because he cares for you. That is a good authority, right? He is very intimately and intricately involved in our lives, but yet he is the God of all. Can you even begin to comprehend that? How big God is, but yet he is involved in your life and taking care of you. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. And yet he's able to come down with us, hear our prayers, listen to our complaints, and guide our steps. We have a good authority. And we can trust our lives to his plans, to his purpose. We can follow after his word. We can allow him to work his will. And we don't have to resist him every step. We don't have to come in and say, God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do my own thing. We can say, I know my things will cause me problems. God, what do you want? We can submit to him. We can allow him to be in charge. And he is more than capable of taking care of us. And we don't have a clue what we're doing, honestly. We don't like to admit that, do we? How often have you had all of it worked out in your mind? You had it all planned out. You said, this is the way that everything's going to go. And then all of a sudden, out the window. None of your best laid plans went together. Just a moment, they gone. Didn't surprise God. He is much better equipped to be the authority over our lives than what we are. Why can't we submit to him? He is a good authority. So whenever we think about this matter of authority, He is God and we are not. He is the boss. He's in control. And that's a good thing because he knows what he's doing. This isn't something I've written down or had any plans of saying, but you want to know what something really great about an authority is? Not only are they the ones that are calling the shots, they're also the one that's taking the responsibility. You ever realize that? The one that is in control, the one that is in charge, is the one that is responsible. And whenever things go off the rails, they are the ones that has to give an account, right? And God says, I'm the one that's in control, and I'm going to take responsibility for your life, for all of my creation, for all these things down here, which actually takes a lot of the pressure off of us, doesn't it? And so if God messes up, which he won't, then it's his problem, not mine. If I try to take the authority for myself, if I say that I'm the one that's in charge, if I try to be God, I don't want that responsibility. Because I am going to mess up, and then it comes back to me. Right? He is God, and I'm not. There are many that's going to reject or to resist, and they're going to try to put themselves in God's throne. Those who reject him entirely are going to be separated from him eternally. And for us as believers, if you belong to him, his authority means that he has to deal with you when you sin. He's in charge of your life. He's going to be molding and shaping just like a father does his child. And he can't let you sin successfully, but he is going to guide you in the way that you ought to go. And lastly, he is a good authority. You can trust him, you can submit to him, and you can know that he is working all things together for your good. So it is foolish to resist or to fight against him. So as we read his word, as we understand what his word says, say, okay, God, thy will be done, not mine. God, you said it's wrong, I'm going to agree with you. God, you said it's right, I'm going to agree with you. You're leading me this way, I'm going to follow. I'm going to allow you to take the reins. I'm going to allow you to be in charge. I am going to submit to you and quit fighting against you because you are in control and you are a good authority. So that's my challenge for us today. Who's in charge? Are you fighting with him over control of your life? It's foolish. He is God and you are not. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your many blessings on us. Lord, we thank you for these examples in Scripture that we find of how great of a God that we have, that you are in control. This all belongs to you. We just simply have to get in our place, submit to you, allow you to be God because we are not. Lord, we're so prone to trying to establish our own authority, trying to resist you, Lord. Help us instead to rest in you, to allow you to do your perfect work, to have your perfect will in our lives. And Lord, if there's someone in here that's been in a power struggle with you, Lord, I just pray that they would just lay down that fight and they would allow you to have control in their life, that they would submit to your authority. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you do. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are a good God. And we love you and we praise you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen.